To Ephesians 5, if you would. I've been preaching a little series of messages I've entitled Lessons on Love. And we discovered in the upper room when Jesus was with these disciples just hours before they would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he would be arrested and then tried and crucified the next day, that he was in the upper room and he spoke to them about many important topics, including the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, his betrayal and crucifixion that was right around the corner. But one of the topics that he talked to them about over and over again was the issue of love. The Bible tells us that he spoke to them about loving one another in John chapter number 13 in the upper room. He spoke to them about love in chapter number 14. He spoke to them about love in chapter 15. He spoke to them about love in chapter 16. All the way through this upper room discourse, this topic of love kept coming up. And it became obvious to all of us that there is a lesson there about the expectation of love. And that is that the Lord Jesus expects for us to love Him, to love His Father, and also to love one another. There's no doubt about it. And that is that one of the things that is the chief characteristic of those who are real followers of Jesus is their love for God, their love for the Lord Jesus, and their love for one another. By this, Jesus said that all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And so we learned an important lesson about the expectation of love. We also, in this series of messages, learned an important lesson about the excellence of love. We discovered that love is one of the most important things that excels above everything else. Whether we're talking about the law of the Old Testament, loving God and loving your neighbors yourself is what the entire law hinges on. Love excels in the law, and we discovered that love excels in the world. When it comes to our relationship with the world, God expects for us to love the strangers and love those who are suffering and even those who are spiteful to us, loving our enemies as well. So it excels in the world. It also excels in the home. That is, in family relationship, God expects for spouses to love one another and parents and children to love one another. We discovered that love excels in the church. And that is that the most important thing about a church is not its finances. Listen to me now. The most important thing about a church is not its building. The most important thing about its church is not its music style. But it is whether or not it is that connection of love that you and I have with one another because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. That is the excellence of love, that love excels. We also learned some lessons about the experience of love. How it is that you and I can experience real love, the kind of love that God wants us to experience, that He expects us to have, that excels as being most important, how that can become the experience of our life. We discovered from creation that we were designed for love. That is, God designed us to be able to love Him and love each other, and Adam and Eve did. We discovered the defilement of love when sin came and corrupted humanity. We discovered a demonstration of real love in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, can have that same love actually deposited in our hearts, in our lives at conversion. When God saved you, if you're saved, that means that the love of God became a living reality on the inside of you because of the God who came to live in you when God saved you. Listen to me now. The love that God designed us for, the love that got all messed up when sin came into the world, is a love that you can now experience in your life personally. And the reason why is because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The one who loves God, the one who loves humanity, is now living in you if you've been born again, so that you can experience real love. You say, Pastor, I just have trouble with some of this. Listen to me now. If you've been born again, the answer to your problem is living in you, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You can have the experience of real, genuine love. And so for the last few services, I've been looking at with you at some lessons about the expression of love. Not only the expectation of love that God expects us to love one another, and not only the excellence of love that's the most important thing, and not only, ladies and gentlemen, do we look at the experience of love, how that can become the experience of our life, but how do we express that love? What is a biblical way? What does the Bible say about how you and I can express that love that became a reality in us whenever we got saved? We looked at it, we've been looking at it from several angles. And that is, we've been looking at what the Bible says about how we can express our love for God. We also looked at what the Bible says about how we can express our love for our neighbors. If the Bible says we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we got to find out how to do that. And we did a few services ago. And then we also began looking at how we can express our love for our family. Not only for God, and not only for our neighbors, those who live in the world around us, but also how it is that we can love our family. We discovered in previous messages that God really does expect for us to love our family. And that expectation that you and I can experience love for our family if we've been born again. How do we express love for our family and within our family? Listen to me, and let me remind you that the most important aspect of family life is not your family name, it is not your family finances, but it is whether or not a family loves one another. That is what is most important. And those who've experienced the love of God in their hearts, listen, will also love their family. And listen, when you love your family, it is a love that demands to be expressed. Now, some of you were here last Sunday, and I got myself in a lot of trouble. And the reason why is because I began talking about this idea of expressing love in the family, and I began by talking about the expression of a wife's love. And that is how it is that the Bible says that a wife is to love her husband. Some of you were here for that message. If you were not, I would hope that you would want to go back and listen to that message, ladies and even gentlemen, about what it is that the Bible says about how a wife is to love her husband. I won't preach it again. Absolutely. And then I left town last Sunday afternoon, and so I didn't preach on Sunday night. I was afraid. No, there were other reasons for that, as you all know well. I appreciate your prayers. But this past Wednesday night that I preached about the expression of a parent's love, not only of a wife's love, but of a parent's love. The Bible demands that the women not only love their husbands, but love their children in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4. So we begin to try to discover how it is that parents can love their children. And I would encourage all of you who are not here to listen to that message. That is, if you have children, that you need to listen about how it is that you and I are to express our love for our children. Kids, whether your kids are little bitty kids or whether they're grown kids, it doesn't make any difference. And that is that the message there is for everyone. This past Wednesday night, you ought to go listen to that message. It's on our website, or you can get a copy of it. So I need to preach to you. I hate to do it, but I've got to. There's no way that I can get out of it. Since I preached on the expression of a wife's love and the expression of a parent's love, now I got to deal with the expression of a husband's love. You found your place in Ephesians 5. And the key verse, and the one that we're going to use as our springboard, but we'll expound this entire passage, is found in verse number 25. That is, after it is that the Apostle Paul writes about wives being submissive to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Then he says in verse number 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now I have to say to you that this entire passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 is written after verse number 18, where the Bible tells us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that all of this that we're studying about and looking at is given to us in that context. And that is that one of the evidences of those who have the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and filling them is what we've been looking at. And that is that whenever the Holy Spirit's living in you and dominating your inner person, it will impact your relationships at home. That is, it'll cause wives to want to be submissive to their husbands, and it will cause husbands to love their wives. So I recognize that the key, that is the key to experiencing and expressing the kind of love that I'm talking about, does not come naturally, but supernaturally. That is, it comes from the life of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. So if you're struggling in the areas in which I've been preaching about, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, then one of the first things you want to do is do a checkup and ask yourselves, have I ever been born again? Is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me? And if you have been, you need to ask the question then, am I really walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? And you'll get to the root of what our problem is in our family life. But I just want to say to you that the Bible commands us here, that is, the husbands to love their wives. To love their wives. Say, Pastor, how are we going to do that? Well, first of all, obviously, we ought to love them with our lips. When I'm saying loving our wives with our lips, I mean obviously saying the words, I love you. It's all right to do that. I know that most of you men here don't have a problem with that. But it's okay to say it with our lips. But saying I love you with our lips involves more than just the words that we say, but also the works that we do. And that is, we not only need to love our wives with our lips, but also with our lives. With our lives. That is, by living out and demonstrating the love that we have in our hearts. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we got to love more than just with our lips. And that is that we have to love with our lives. Now that is a general principle that is true for everyone, but I especially bring it up when I'm talking to husbands, because we have a tendency when we've goofed up and done some really stupid things, when we've done some really things and messed up, we have a tendency to want to try to cover up with our lips and never change anything in our lives. Real love, men, involves more than speaking. It also involves our living. So how do we do that? How can I demonstrate, what is the biblical way to demonstrate real love for our wives? When you and I are demonstrating biblical love for our wives, it will be a giving love. Look at verse 25 again. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And then the Bible tells us how we're to do it. Even as Christ also loved the church, notice now, and gave himself for it. So how are we to love our wives? The Bible says that we're to do it in the same way, just as, even as Jesus loved the church. Jesus loves the church. Now, he just got done saying that wives need to submit themselves just like the church is submissive to Christ. And now he says that husbands are to love their wives just like Jesus loves his church. And then he gives us there, and we can say a lot of things about how the Lord loves the church, but he helps us here by just saying that he loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, the example that is being set before us, men, that is of how to love our wife, is in the same way that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church. And so we know that this love that husbands are to express to their wives is a giving love. That is, it is a love in which husbands are giving themselves to and for their wives. Now I want to say to you, men, I know that you and I really like the passage where the Bible says that the wives are to be submissive to their husbands. But if you read the verse right before that, the Bible says that we're all to be submissive to one another in the fear of God. And that wives are included in that. The Bible does not indicate that husbands are excluded from a life of submissiveness as well. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean by that. What I mean is this, is that the decisions that husbands make in their lives are in consideration of the needs of their wives. And that they submit themselves as a result of their love for their wives and give themselves as a result of that. Jesus, the Bible says, submitted to the will of the Father. And the will of the Father led to an awful, agonizing death on the cross. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. Remember there, we just heard a song about it, and that is when Jesus was there in the garden, and he was in agony under great burden and great weight. Remember that the Bible says, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was submissive. Now I say to you that if Jesus was submissive to the Father, listen to me, gentlemen, then you and I might well do to learn a few lessons about submission as well. And that is that we submit ourselves, that is, to suffering. We submit ourselves to sacrifice because that is what our wife needs. That's what she needs. The reason why Jesus went to the cross is because you and I, that is, the bride, we needed him to go to the cross. That's what we needed. He submitted himself because of our need, and because that was the only way that you and I could be saved. Now listen to me now. If you're going to be submissive to the will of the Father, then you also, men, need to take into consideration your wife. Your wife. And sacrifice for her. The idea of giving to your wife is not the idea of just buying some flowers when you're in trouble. Right? or candy or whatever it is, right? Whatever it is. That's not the idea. Not that that is going to hurt anything. You could do that, but it's more than that. The idea is giving ourselves selflessly to her. The idea is placing her needs ahead of my own. You say, Pastor, I've got my needs and I want my wife to meet my needs. Listen to me now. If you want to transform your home, stop worrying about your needs and start thinking about hers. And focus on her needs. And submit yourself to her needs. And you know what you'll look like? You'll look like Jesus submitting himself to the Father because of the great need that you and I had for redemption. Are y'all still with me? You see, loving our wife is the same basic thing as a wife submitting herself to her husband. There's not much difference. When a wife submits herself to her husband, that means that she is placing his needs ahead of her own. And when a man loves his wife like Jesus loved the church, it means that he is placing her needs ahead of his own. It's calling us to a life of selflessness. That I'm not even thinking about myself. I'm thinking about my wife, or I'm thinking about my husband. I'm thinking about their needs. And by the way, that's the way a church is to love each other as well. And that is according to Philippians 2, that we're to be looking on the needs of others and not our own. That we're to be placing the needs of others ahead of our own. It is a life of selflessness. Let me just say to you, and you know this already because I mentioned it a little bit last Sunday, I already know what the problem is in the relationships that you have in your family. I know what it is. It's the same problem that everybody has. It is selfishness. You want what you want, and you want what you want your way, and everybody needs to see it your way. And God is calling you to a life that it takes the power of the Spirit for you to live. A life of complete selflessness. A life of complete abandonment to somebody else's needs and not your own. That's the idea here. You say, Pastor, can anybody live this way? Those who are indwelt and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit can demonstrate this kind of love. It is a giving love. You say, Pastor, well, I would do that. I mean, I would give. Listen, Jesus laid down his life for us, and I would lay down my life for my wife. Listen, if somebody was threatening my wife, I would stand up for her and lay down my life for her. And I have no doubt that you would probably do that. But the implication is more than that, isn't it? Not only that I would lay down my life physically for her, but then until that time comes that I would live for her even now. That's right. That I would live for her. I know, guys, it's a little bit hard for us to get our kind of our Baptist minds around this concept, isn't it? But the reason why Jesus came into the world is for us. The reason why he lived here as a man is for us. The reason why he suffered and died in agony is for us. The will of the Father was for him to do all of that because God so loved us, the world, that he sent his Son into the world to do all of that. And that's how we're to love our wives, in the same kind of way. It is a giving love. It is a giving of myself to her. And listen to me now. If you don't get a hold of this now, you're always going to struggle. That your life is not about you. It's about God first, and it's about your spouse and your family second. You got to put yourself at the bottom of the list if you're going to live a life of selflessness. It is a giving love. It's also what the Bible describes here as a cleansing love. I want you to notice what the Bible goes on and it says here in verse number 26, and that is that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, when Jesus went to the cross and he died for us on the cross and paid the price and gave himself for us, the Bible says that one of the things that he's doing in the life of his church is he not only brought salvation, but he brought sanctification. He is sanctifying us. The idea of being sanctified is the idea of being set apart. Being set apart. And that is that God is setting us apart from sin, and he is setting us apart to himself. And he is cleansing us. He's cleansing out of our life everything that is ungodly and everything that is unholy. He is doing it through the washing of water that is by the word. The idea seems to be that you take something dirty and you wash it in the water. You put it in water and you wash it. And not only do you wash it, but also you remove all the spots, according to verse number 27. And you iron out all the wrinkles, according to verse number 27. You do that every day, don't you? Or at least you do that weekly, probably. You take those clothes that are dirty. And you take them to the washing machine, and you fill the washing machine up with water, and maybe you've got some spots on those clothes, and you'll spray a little spot remover on there, and you'll put the detergent in the washing machine, and you put the clothes in there, and you wash them in water. And then when they get dry, you're able to wear them all. Listen, they're clean now. The spots are gone, and they are clean, and they're fit to be worn. And not only that, but then you take them over the ironing board if they're wrinkly, and you get the iron out, and you iron all the wrinkles out. And I mean, you put a nice crease in that, in those pants or whatever it might be. And I mean, they are looking good. And you put them on, and lo and behold, you get in your car and you go to church and think, I'm looking good today. Yeah. The Bible says he uses that kind of imagery here in these verses. And it tells us that's what Jesus is doing to us. And that is that whenever he found us, when Jesus found me, and when he found you and saved us, we were just filthy rags. We were filthy rags. And God saved us. And ever since we've been saved, God has forgiven us of all of our sins. Ever since God has forgiven us, he's been at work in our life, removing all of that stuff out of our life. And that is removing the stains and the ungodliness and the bad attitudes and all of that. He's just been cleansing us and cleaning us up, ladies and gentlemen, because listen to me now. You say, but Pastor, I'm saved. And so he already cleaned me up. I know, but there's a few spots left over. And, you know, kind of like when you get the laundry out and you pick that thing up and you say, I can wear this today. And you say, no, there's still a spot there. That spot didn't come out. And so I got to put it back through and maybe put some of that spot remover on it and get those spots out. And finally, you get them all out and you iron it out and it is ready to wear. Even so, God is working in your life. See, I'm saved. But listen, every one of us who are saved would be, if we were honest, would say, yes, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that the Lord is living on the inside of me. But there's a couple spots here and a couple spots there in my life. Just stains in my life. You know, God's been at work in your life trying to straighten those things out, trying to clean them up and wash them out of your life, trying to iron out all the wrinkles so that you can be fit to be presented someday. One of these days, God's going to complete his work. Now, he's still working on you, as the little song says. And one of these days, he's going to complete his work. It's going to take a new body, but he's got that all figured out as well. But he's going to complete his work. And the Bible says when Christ comes and you and I are going to share in his glory, we're going to receive this old vile body is going to be gone. And we're going to receive and be resurrected with a new glorified body. He's going to change this old vile body, give us a body like unto his glorious Son. And we're going to dwell with him in perfection and glory for all eternity. But in the meantime, he's working all of that out and cleaning you up. You know the reason why he's doing that? He's trying to make you the very best. So that you can be holy, the Bible says here, holy and without blemish. No blemishes, no spots, nothing. Perfect. That's what his goal is for you. Now, don't you like that? The problem is, guys, this passage is given to us in the context of loving our wives. That isn't the same way that the Lord loves us. That is his church. And is at work in the life of his people, removing all the spots and all the blemishes and perfecting us. That's the same way that husbands are being commanded here to love their wives. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. You're trying to say my wife has spots and blemishes? No, I wouldn't go down that road. I'd be afraid to. No, but she's probably not perfect. I would guess probably that your wife isn't everything that a wife ought to be. I would guess that there probably are areas of her life where she falls short. I'm just guessing. You guys are really quiet. But I would guess that that's probably true. You say, well, how does a man love his wife when his wife has so many flaws? I mean, when she has imperfections. When she's not everything that she ought to be. And when she's not even everything you expect her to be. How do we love our wives? We ought to just love them just like Jesus loves us in all of our imperfections. And with all of our stains. And with all of our shortcomings. What does Jesus do? How is Jesus loving me? And how does the Lord love you in spite of all your imperfections and all your stains and all of your problems? Does Jesus just kind of wash his hands and walk away? I mean, is that what he does? He just walks away and says, man, I can't do anything with this guy. I'm just done with him. I've forgiven him. I've saved him for all eternity. But I'm just done with him and I'm finished. I put up with all I'm going to put up with. Hey, would anybody testify that that's what Jesus did in your life? No, you would not dare. Because you know that's not true. And that is, the Lord just keeps working on us and working on us. He keeps washing us with the water of the Word. That is, He places people in our life that teach us the Bible and people in our life that lead us in Scripture and gives us copies. That is, He's just at work in our life, constantly working in us, perfecting us and removing the spots and ironing out the wrinkles. That's how much He loves us. And listen to me now, He'll never quit and He'll never give up. And that's the way husbands are to love their wives. And that is, that in spite of your wife's imperfections, is you never quit and you never give up. That is, you don't wash your hands and say, no, you know, I just can't love her anymore. I just don't feel no love for her anymore. I'm glad the Lord doesn't treat us that way, and you should not treat your wife that way either. I just can't put up with this anymore. I mean, all this burnt food, can't you learn how to cook? I just can't stand it no more. Right? I just can't take it no more. I'm done with you. Listen to me now. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't treat me that way when I mess up. But He continues to work in my life. What I'm trying to get you to see is how it is that husbands can express their wives, their love for their wives. And we do that, ladies. It's a love that not only gives, but it's a love that cleanses as well. It's a love that says, listen, I'm sticking with you, and I love you, and I'm going to stick with you, and you and I are going to work through all these problems together just like the Lord does with us. And that is, a husband who says, listen, I want you to become your very best, and I'm going to do everything I can to support you and help you to become the very best you can be. That is, the best wife you can be, the best mother you can be if you have children, the best employee you can be if you're working. I want to help you become your very best. I'm going to stick with you and help you move in that direction as God is working in your life. Husbands who love their wives want their wives to be the very best they can be. And they're willing to work with them and encourage them and support them so they can be. Not condemning, not criticizing all the time. That doesn't mean you don't sit down and talk about problems. Of course you do. But it means you're not constantly criticizing and condemning, but your purpose is to help her grow and become everything God wants for her to be. Well, it's a giving love and it is a cleansing love when husbands love their wives. It is also a nurturing kind of love. Beginning in verse number 28, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Not only should we love our wives like Jesus loved the church, but now he uses another idea here. We need to love our wives like our own bodies, like we love our own physical human bodies. He goes on and he explains in verse number 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, the reason why is because she is part of us. So when you love your wife, you're actually loving a part of yourself. And he explains why that's true. The Bible says in verse number 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, his own body, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Just like Jesus nurtures and cherishes the church, we also are to nourish and cherish our wives like we do our own bodies. For we are members of His body. Notice this, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. And then verse 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Let's think about this passage for just a moment. The Bible says here, verse number 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's right. You say, how can that be? Well, the Bible indicates to us in verse number 30, that when Jesus loved the church, he's loving his own body. And the reason why is because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. In other words, here's what that means. And that is that when you and I were born again, we became a part of the body of Christ. We became part of the body of Christ. And so that whenever Jesus loves us, he's loving his body. When Jesus loves the church, he's loving his own body. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, when a man loves his wife, he's loving his own body. He's loving himself. And here's the reason why. It's because just like the church is united to Christ, the wife is united to her husband. There's a union there. He explains it there in verse number 31, which is a quotation from Genesis 2, verse 24. Where right when God brought Eve to Adam, he said this, and it's a quotation from there, where the Bible says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." That means when a man leaves his parents and is married to a wife, they enter into a one-flesh union relationship. So that means just like the church is united to Christ as his body, the wife is united to her husband as if she were his own body. One flesh relationship. So when a man loves his wife, he is loving himself because she's part of him, united to him in a one flesh relationship. So Paul gives us some insight as to how men do that. How do men love themselves? How do men love their own bodies? Love themselves. Well, the Bible indicates here that men, when they love themselves, their wives, they ought to love them as their own bodies. How do we do that? By nourishing our bodies. We do two things. We nourish and we cherish our bodies. That's what we do. We don't hate our bodies. Some of you may be thinking here, you may be sitting here and there may be some characteristics about your physical body that you don't like. You might say, I hate this about myself. Right? And you can just think about what that might be. I'll try not to go down that road. But there may be some things that you just don't like about yourself. But the Bible says that no man has ever really hated his flesh. There may be some aspects about your physical life that you don't like. But listen, every man here loves his body. And the reason why I know that he loves his body is because of the way you nourish and cherish your body. The idea of nourishing your body is the idea of taking care of it. And the idea of cherishing your body is the idea of valuing it, that it's really important to you. Your body's important to you. And so for that reason, you take care of your body. That's right. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I can see that little belly right there. Oh, yeah. And that is, and some of you, and you're thinking about what time it is. You're afraid to look at your watch because you know that I'm preaching on husbands. You want your wife to see you looking at your watch when I'm preaching about husbands. But you're thinking, you know, I'm starting to get a little bit hungry. And I'll guarantee you that right after we get done with the service, some of you guys, you're going to say, let's go eat. And you're going to try to find something to eat. And the reason why is because your belly is hungry. And when your belly is hungry, I can tell what you do. You may not like other parts of your body. Maybe other things about your physical being that you don't like. Maybe arthritis and all that kind of stuff. I wish I didn't have all of that, the pain and that kind of stuff. But boy, when your belly gets hungry, you're looking for something to eat to put in your belly. You take care of that, don't you? Your belly starts growling, you know that you need something to eat, and you make sure that you get something to eat. Listen, you have physical needs, and you have emotional needs, and you have spiritual needs in your life, and you make sure that you're trying to take care of those needs, caring for those needs. You value your body. You know the reason why I know that you value your body is because how much you spend on an automobile? Yeah. You go out here and you spend a lot of money on a car, or a truck, as the case may be, or a boat, or whatever it might be that you like to drive around. You spend a lot of money on those things just to get your body from one place to another. Right? You think that's pretty important. You think you're so important that instead of riding a horse or a donkey, you deserve an automobile. Right? And listen to me now, when you start having a physical problem, you think your body is so important that you go to the doctor. What I'm trying to say is that you value your body and you nourish your body and you take care of your body. And the Bible tells us here that's the way you love your wife. Love your wife as you would your own body, your own self. So that whenever she starts having a need in her life, guess who's the first one in line to try to find a way to help her meet that need? Her husband. That is, whether she's having a physical need or whether she has an emotional need or whether she has a spiritual need, whatever it might be, that you're paying attention to what her needs are. I'll guarantee you when your belly gets empty, you start paying attention to your growling belly. Listen to me now, when your wife has a need in her life, she may growl a little bit too. We need to call security in about this time. Yeah, she may have a... Listen to me now. What that's saying is this. I'm going to find out what that need is. I want to be the one to be able to meet that need because she is my body. She is one flesh with me, united to me. She's not distinct from you. She is your wife. Y'all still with me? You're responsible to meet her needs. To help her, just like you would your own body. That's how men are to love their wives. That's right. It is a nurturing kind of love. Well, it is a giving love, it's a cleansing love, it's a nurturing love, and it's a particular love too, by the way. Look at how this chapter ends in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Love your wife like you would yourself. And see, and the wife, see that she reverence or respect her husband. And that is the one number one thing that husbands really desire from their wives is respect for their wife to look up to them and respect them. The number one thing that wives look for and need from their husbands is this kind of love that we're talking about here. And by the way, this is a particular kind of love. Paul repeats himself here in verse number 33 when he says, let every one of you so love his wife even as himself. But he adds those two little words, in particular. In particular. Indicating that men are to love and to care for their wives specifically and particularly. That's right. Which, by the way, leads us kind of to what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7. When Peter was writing there about husbands and wives, he says there that husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. In other words, the Bible tells us there that men are to get to know their wives, and the reason why that men are to get to know their wives is so that you and I can know particularly who they are and what they need. Guys, just because your buddy at work treats his wife in a certain way doesn't mean that's what your wife needs. You are to love them particularly. She's unique. There's nobody else like her. And all the men said. Our task as husbands is to get to know her particularly and love her in a way that is specifically designed for her. I'll make a comment to you. Gentlemen, nobody ought to know your wife as good as you do. And your purpose for getting to know her is so that you can demonstrate your love for her in the particular manner that she needs. And by the way, men, that's always changing, isn't it? And that is, say, Pastor, well, I figured out what she needs. It'll change. That's the challenge of this thing. Absolutely. And that's the reason why men have to study their wives and keep on studying their wives, is so that we know what her needs are and do everything we can to meet her needs like we would that of our own body. It is a particular kind of love. It's also a leading love. Here's what I mean by that. Some of you here last Sunday, whenever I was talking in verse number 23, about wives being submissive to their husbands, because it says there that the husband is the head of the wife. He's the head of the wife. And whenever I was preaching, I said this. I said, just like a body needs a head, and just like the church needs Christ, wives need their husbands. That's right. But now I want to ask this question. What does a body need a head for? I mean, if the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the body, what is it that a body needs a head for? I mean, if our head is, I mean, really, maybe it's kind of like the gallbladder. You can just remove it and go on with life, right? Maybe it's like the tonsils. Go to the hospital and remove them and get them out of there, and that clears up all the infection. Can we just go ahead and have our head amputated and go on with life? What do we need our head for? Well, let me just suggest to you that it is the head that gives direction to the body. That's right. It directs the functions of the body. Now, I'm not a physician or even close to it, but my understanding is that our heartbeat, our breathing, which is automatic, is a result of the function of our brain in our head. I don't have to think about my heartbeat, and I don't have to think about breathing for the most part. It just does it automatically, and the reason why is because of what's going on up here in my head. My head provides direction for the rest of my body. Now, the reason why I can do that is because of what's going on in my head. The movement of my hands and of my feet and the rest of my body is directly related to what's going on up here. And so here's the point of the illustration that the Lord is using here in this passage of Scripture. And that is, if it's true that a wife needs her husband like a body needs a head, what does she need him for? And the answer is simple. And that is that she needs him to provide direction and leadership in their marriage and their home, like a head provides leadership and direction to the body. Gentlemen, if you and I are going to love our wives like we should, then that means that we need to be leaders in our homes. That's right. That means that we have to be spiritual leaders in our homes, setting the example of spirituality and commitment to Christ for our wives and our families. It means that we also need to be parental leaders in our homes. If you have children in your home, that means that you're taking a leadership role in parenting. You say, Pastor, I kind of leave that to the little lady down there at the house. That is the parenting. Listen to me now. Men ought to be leaders, parental leaders in their homes. It also means that we're decisional leaders. And that is that we take leadership role in the decisions that need to be made with regard to our family and in our homes. Now listen to me now. Men, even those who may not be naturally born leaders, may not be gifted in the areas of leadership, if we're going to be married to a wife, need to learn how to lead. We need to learn how to lead. And by the way, that's what our wives need us to do. That is, they need us to provide leadership in our homes. I'm talking to you this morning about how it is that a husband can demonstrate or express his love for his wife. And the key, I mean, you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do all that. The key is knowing Jesus and letting him fill you from the inside out, his Spirit living on the inside of you, filling you from the inside out. The only way you're going to be the husband God wants you to be is if you start walking with God. Start walking in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to fill and dominate your life with this kind of love that I'm talking about, that's described to us here in Ephesians chapter number 5. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to reveal to us and what you're trying to say to us. God, I pray, Father, that you do your operation in our hearts. I pray that the men of God here at Eastern Gate would be men of God in their homes. Father, I pray that you would do a work in the men's hearts right here, that there are those here that have never come to Christ, never received him as Lord, that this might be the very time that they would be drawn to the point of real conversion. God, would you manifest your presence among us? Would you deal with us and work in us? God, we need your help and your leadership and your direction, your insight. God, would you heal homes and hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.